If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 22 shortly. In the world of Louis Pasteur, thousands of people yearly died because of rabies. And Dr. Pasteur began experimenting on a vaccine, and he worked on that for years and years. And as he came to the point where he was ready to begin experimentation on this vaccine for rabies, he was preparing to start injecting himself with the vaccine. Well, as he was preparing to do that, a boy's mother came into his office and said, "My son has been bitten. Can you do anything for him?" And he told her that he'd been working on this vaccine. He didn't know whether it would work. He was ready to start experimenting on himself. And the mother said, "Please inject my son." Because rabies, if gone unchecked, kills 100% of the time. Dr. Pasteur injected Joseph Meister, the boy, for 10 days, and he lived. The first person ever to live through having rabies. Decades later, when Dr. Pasteur died, they asked him before his death what he wanted on his headstone. And he asked for these three words: Joseph Meister lived. You see, Dr. Pasteur had found something that was important enough in his life that he was willing to work years for it. In fact, he was willing to experiment on himself to see whether it would help for the common good. Sometimes we have decisions that we have to make in life that are not difficult, they're not easy. Sometimes you have to make decisions that you think are best for your family, which include things like leaving church family and physical family. Those are not easy decisions to make. Hasn't been one for us. But we believe that what we are preparing to do is the best thing for us to do. We feel very strongly about that. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we find the prophet Ezekiel being talked to by the Lord, and the Lord was mad. He was angry with his people. They had been failing him. They'd been sinning against him. And we find Ezekiel writing in verse 30 these words from the Lord: "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." You see, the Lord was looking for somebody who felt like the nation of Israel was important enough to stand up for it. Now, those of you that have been in the military, and I know there's lots of you in the audience that have, understand what this concept is. Because every single time a man or a woman signs their name saying that they're going into the military, what they're saying is that this country is worth risking my life for. And that's exactly what the Lord was looking for there in Ezekiel chapter 22. He was looking for someone because the nation had fallen to such disarray, they were so sinful, he was looking for one person to stand in the gap to make a difference. I want to look at some examples of people in the Bible who perhaps understood things maybe a little bit better than others. Maybe things had happened in their life that had brought them to this point. Some of them are examples of people that we should emulate. Some of them perhaps had things happen in their lives that we shouldn't. But the first one I want to look at is in Luke chapter 23. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. There was two men, one on either side of him, and they were both thieves. And in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, we find what one of these thieves says. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, who you need to understand if you read the other accounts of the Gospels, this second thief also blasphemed the Lord. But something had happened. He said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus," catch this, this is very important, "'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You see, the thief on the cross knew something that some people, even some of the apostles, did not know. And that was that Jesus' kingdom was imminent. It was almost here. Here he is, hanging in the gap between life and death. Hanging in the gap between heaven and hell. And something caused that thief to choose to understand who the man was that was hanging next to him. The second example I'd like to look at is a fella named Moses. The Hebrew writer says that Moses made a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find the Hebrew writer saying this about Moses. "By faith, Moses," starting in verse 24, "when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Here we have Moses standing in the gap between royalty and reproach, between comfort and constant struggle. And we find Moses choosing God and God's people. Why? Because he understood the consequences of choosing the pleasures of this world over the will of God. We also find, if we look at the life of Moses, Moses standing in the gap between an angry God and the Israelite people. They'd made a golden calf. God wanted to destroy all of them, and Moses stood in the gap for them and said, "Don't do it. What are the other nations going to think? You've brought them out of Egypt, you brought them out here into the wilderness, and then all of a sudden they're all going to disappear because you've destroyed them." And of course, Moses' petition was heard by God and granted by God at that time. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, had to stand in the gap between home and family and friends versus an unknown land and an unknown people, because he understood that what God wanted for him was the best. And he understood that God would take care of him. So he chose to go out into the unknown, because that's what God wanted him to do. In Genesis chapter 18, we find Abraham standing in the gap between a furious God and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham chose to bargain with God for the few righteous souls that might live there. Again, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham understood that God was able to raise his son Isaac from the dead. Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. And he stood in the gap between his son's life and death and his nation's prosperity and its downfall. Why did he do that? Because Abraham chose to obey God, because he knew that in all things that God was in control. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God came along and He told Noah, you know what, Noah? I am going to destroy all life from the face of the earth and all the unrighteous people on it. God gave him instructions on how to build an ark to put the land animals and the people in it. You know, Noah preached for at least 100 years. Noah, in the middle of nowhere, no oceans, no water around, built an ark for over 100 years. And you have to believe that he withstood the ridicule of the unrighteous people making fun of him. And Noah stood in the gap between an angry God who was sorry that he had ever made man, Genesis 6 and verse 6. He stood between the gap between God and the people who had brought all this imminent destruction on with their wickedness, which included every intent of the thoughts of their hearts. Every single thought, every single intent that came across the minds of the people on earth at that time, the Bible says, was evil. There was no good. Why did Noah choose to do so? He had lived a righteous life so far. He chose to do so because he wanted those other people around him to change. He wanted those people to be in the ark with him. He did not want anybody to perish. Finally, we come to the main story I wanted to talk to you about this morning. It is from the book of Esther. Esther is a very interesting person. It's a very interesting book. I'm going to give you a little bit of background information before we get to the part that I want to share with you. In the book of Esther, we come across some characters. The first one is King Ahasuerus, verse 1. He was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. We find in verse 11 of chapter 1, his queen, Queen Vashti. And what we find out that happens to her is the king and all his buddies are having a drinking party and they're all drunk. And the king decides, you know, my wife, the queen, is really pretty. And I want her to parade around here in front of all these men to impress them about how beautiful a wife I have. And you know what Vashti did? She refused to do so. She refused to come and visit Ahasuerus while he was drunk and wanted to show her off. And for this, verses 19 through 22 of verse 1, we find that the king removed her from her position. The next main character we come across in the book of Esther is a man named Mordecai. His family, his descendants, were taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. So they're in Babylonian captivity, verse 6. And he raised the next person of interest here in the book of Esther, his cousin named Hadassah. She is better known as Esther, who the book was named after. Esther in chapter 2, verse 7 is described as being very beautiful. And you know what? It's not just the Bible that says that about Queen Esther. There are secular writings that talk about Esther. In fact, her name means very beautiful. She was worldwide known after she became the queen as being possibly the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth. We find in verse 16, after the king's confidants had told him that what he should do is, after he got rid of Vashti, he should have all the virgins in the land come in, and whichever one pleased him the most would be the next queen. We find Esther going into the king in verse 16. And we find in verse 17 that she was, in fact, King Ahasuerus' favorite. And so he makes her the queen. Esther obeyed her cousin's command to withhold her family and her people. In other words, what Mordecai asked her to do was, don't tell him you're a Jew. And she has, the Bible said, obeyed Mordecai her whole life. And she did so this time as well. Well, we find later in chapter 2 that Mordecai uncovers a plot against the king. Two of the eunuchs in the kingdom were going to overthrow King Ahasuerus. And he finds it out. And he tells it to Esther. And Esther goes and tells the king about what's happening. And he believes it. And he has him arrested. And those two seditionists are hung. And you would think, after that, that Mordecai would be the one that's promoted above all the princes in the kingdom. But the next verse in chapter 3 says, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman above all the princes. And Haman was a wicked, wicked man. And he got really, really angry, the Bible says in verse 5, because Mordecai would not bow down to him. He would not show reverence to him. He was a Jew. He was a faithful Jew. He wasn't going to bow down to any man, much less this wicked man. So in verse 6, we find Haman devising a plan. He knew Mordecai was a Jew. He devised this plan to destroy the whole Jewish nation. And he gets King Ahasuerus to sign the decree that all the Jews, look at verse 13 of chapter 3, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces, listen to this, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Man, this Haman guy was mad at what Mordecai did. He wouldn't show him reverence. And he decided to have a whole nation of people destroyed just because this one man would not bow down to him. Chapter 4, verse 1, we find Mordecai finding out about that plot. And we see a picture here of him being in deep, bitter remorse. The Bible says he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Esther, in verses 4 through 6, tries to find out what it is that's going on, why Mordecai is acting this way. So Mordecai explains to her through a messenger what is going to happen. And in this message, he sends this request to Esther, verse 8. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. You see, what Mordecai did was he sent a letter to Esther saying, look, we're all going to be destroyed unless you go into the king and plead for us. You see, he was asking her to do something. He was asking her to stand in the gap for their people. Esther sends a message back to Mordecai, saying this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. What is Esther doing? She's saying, now wait a minute. I know this is a serious situation, but you got to think, Mordecai, what could happen if I do this? If Ahasuerus doesn't want to see me and doesn't hold out the scepter, then I'm going to be put to death. And above all that, he hasn't even asked me to come into his chambers for 30 days. You know, maybe something's wrong. Maybe I've made him mad. I don't know. But it put her in a position where she did not feel very comfortable about doing this. This is how we would say she was way out of her comfort zone doing this. She did not want to do it at this point. So Mordecai received the message from Esther. And then verse 13 says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews.'" What's he telling Esther? Being queen is not going to save your life. Being queen is not going to save your family's life. If you don't do something, then you will die. Okay? Now, the rest of his message says this: "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You remember us saying earlier that the thief on the cross and Abraham and Moses knew some things maybe a little more clearly than others did? Do you know what Mordecai is saying here? He's saying, "You may not be the one, Esther, that saves your people, and if you don't, you will die." But then on the other hand, he says, "But if you don't, guess what? Someone's going to." You see, Mordecai remembered the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through his seed. You know what Mordecai knew? No matter what the king's decree says, no matter what he throws at the nation of Israel, somebody's going to survive because the Messiah has to come through the nation of Israel. He says, "May not be you, but somebody will. And if it's not you, you and your family will die." The last part of this verse is very, very interesting. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know what he's asking her there? He's saying, perhaps it is the providence of God that you are here today. When you think about the providence of God, think about the fact that God knows everything. He knew everything that was going to happen before He ever formed the world and the universe. He knew that you'd be here today. He knew that the Messiah was going to come through Abraham. And Mordecai understood that point. He understood that the promise still had yet to be fulfilled for the coming Messiah. He says, "But what you need to consider is this, Esther. Maybe the reason why the king got drunk and asked for the queen and she refused and was taken out of her position, and that you went through over a year of preparation before you came into the king, and you pleased him, perhaps because of your beauty, whatever the case may be. Perhaps all of that was to bring you here to this point today." Could have been a lady made queen that wasn't a Jew, couldn't it? But it wasn't. She was a Jew. The Jewish people were going to be destroyed. But Mordecai said, "It's not going to happen. You get to choose." Now you understand. You understand the gravity of this situation. You understand that you have a choice to make. To choose whether you're going to do what you should or whether you're going to let your people suffer. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, verse 15. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." You see, Esther now knew the stakes, didn't she? She knew that the whole nation, minus whatever God would allow to survive for the lineage of Christ to come through, was going to suffer if she didn't do something. And she had the understanding, and now she had to make the choice. And the choice that she made was that she was going to go into the king to do the right thing, even if that meant that she was going to lose her life. She was going to serve God. If you turn over a few chapters, chapter 8, you'll find that Esther accomplished that purpose. The wicked man Haman, that wanted the decree to be sent out to kill all the Jews, he was found out, and he was hung on the gallows that were made, that he had specially custom made for Mordecai. He was hung on those gallows. And the Jewish people were saved, and Jesus Christ came to live on this earth and die for you and me. So you might ask yourself the same question that Mordecai asked Esther. Who knows if you are here today for this very purpose? To understand what that important role is for you in your life. Might be the case that there's somebody here that has never become a Christian. Perhaps there's some that don't even know how to become a Christian. Perhaps there's some here that have become Christians in the past and have fallen away. But God loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants you to know how simple it is to make that decision about becoming a Christian and living a faithful life. Just like the examples we looked at today. The Bible says, Paul wrote, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. The Bible also says that we have to believe what the Bible says. In fact, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. But how are you going to seek after somebody if you don't believe in Him? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to believe that He will reward us for our diligence in searching for Him, seeking for Him, and then serving Him. Jesus Christ Himself said that in addition to hearing and believing the Word of God, that we have to repent of whatever wrongdoing sins that we have in our lives. Listen to His words in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He repeats it, same words in verse 5. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32-33 that we cannot be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because if we're ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of us. Listen to what He says. Christ speaking, "Therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." Jesus also says, in addition to hearing the Word of God and having the faith that comes from hearing the Word of God and believing that Jesus is the Son of God and confessing His name before men, He also says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, these words. He's given the Great Commission right before He's ascending up into heaven. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Paul told the Ephesian brethren that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." But you know, He doesn't leave us alone as far as figuring out how it is that we get into Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, you're in Christ, where those spiritual blessings are. After becoming a Christian, Paul says there's one last thing you got to do. He tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, I tell you, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus went on to explain what Paul was meaning by that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Talking to the church at Smyrna, he had these words to say. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He's saying, guys, you will suffer as a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Friends, we have a decision to make. Like the examples we looked at today, we have the understanding. We now have a choice to make. Whether we're going to serve God by becoming a Christian and remaining a faithful Christian the rest of our lives, or whether we're going to serve ourselves. If you have any need whatsoever this morning, please let your need be known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.